Today comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, this morning we hear another story from Matthew chapter 10. It's the same chapter as we heard last week. Last week was the scripture, pretty challenging scripture, where Jesus says things like, hate your mother and father, and I come to bring the sword, not peace, and some challenging things. And I think likewise today can be challenging, at least in terms of knowing how to interpret it. So I think for a lot of Matthew 10, a lot of the things Jesus is saying, it's helpful to first get a sense of who he's talking to and the context in which Jesus is teaching in Matthew 10. So basically, in Matthew 10, Jesus is not out in public among the crowds teaching to everybody. He's not doing a sermon to convince people of his message who've never met him before. Matthew 10 is actually a section where Jesus has his closest followers, his 12 disciples, gathered around him, and he's about to send them out into ministry for the first time. They've kind of been like little children before then, always by his side. Jesus has kind of taken the lead. He's done most of the preaching and the teaching and the healing. And now, after showing them the way for a while, Jesus is giving them some final instructions before he sends them out into the world to proclaim the good news and bring healing and preaching to the people. And what he wants to do, basically, it seems, is give them a realistic description of what things are going to be like. So on the one hand, he lifts up all the blessings and the enrichment and the good things that are going to happen through their ministry. And then on the other, he lifts up all the challenges and rejection that they're also going to no doubt meet when they minister. So for instance, like last week, he mentions that you'll be rejected just like I'm rejected. A teacher's not above his master. So he lifts up the challenge there. But then he says, you'll also bring the good news and the announcement that the kingdom of God is near and you'll heal people. And so there'll be the beauty of that. And he says, you can expect persecution just as I'm persecuted. But then he says, don't be afraid because you're precious to God. And as he says, even the hairs on your head are counted. And then he says last week that my message, when you preach it, is probably going to cause division. Not that I want to cause division, but it simply will. Because you have to remember, at this point, the Christian message is brand new. Nobody really considers themselves Christians except for a few of his followers. And they didn't even have that word. And so you have to imagine all of their families were good Jews who'd never heard of Jesus, certainly had never heard his message. And of course, the society was the same way. The Roman Empire had no sympathy for the gospel message. And so he's honest with them. My message, not everyone's going to believe it. It's going to cause division. But then in today's reading is the other side of the coin with that division. He says, even though it'll cause division among some, you will also be welcomed into a new community in which you will experience the presence of God. And that's going to be the good side of that coin, the beauty of that coin, that you'll be welcomed. And it's interesting, in today's section, there's a little shift from the rest of Matthew 10. Most of Matthew 10, he's kind of just instructing the disciples on how he wants them to behave, how he wants them to minister. Don't bring anything with you. Go into the house and say, peace be with you. You know, giving the disciples instructions. But in this reading, he's not so much describing what he wants the disciples to do. He's actually describing what he wants the communities who receive them to do. And one word comes up again and again, and it's a great word because the communities that receive them, it's basically the church he's talking to. The word that comes up again and again as he describes the church's mission is to welcome. Welcome in this way, welcome in that way, and welcome in another way. Welcoming for Jesus in this passage seems to be one of the chief tasks of the Christian community. And we all know that when you love someone and you're excited to see them, welcoming can be a joyous thing. But we also know that welcoming can be challenging when some of the people who are coming to us may not be people we want to welcome, may not be people we like or who we know about. We might just be afraid of them or not know them. And it's especially challenging to welcome in Jesus' name sometimes, because Jesus doesn't say just welcome the people you like. He says welcome all people, welcome everyone. And therein lies the challenge of Christian community, that we're called to welcome everyone. And that's what I'd like to think about with you guys today, what it means to be a community of welcome, what it means to welcome in Jesus' name. I read a book a few years ago about leadership and communication, and it made a statement that at first surprised me, but after I thought about it, I realized it's pretty much true in most cases. And this book was saying that when you want to connect with people and talk to them, a lot of times what you're looking for to get the conversation rolling is, and the connection going, is something that you hold in common. And what the book claimed was that people like people who are similar to themselves. People like people who are the same or similar to themselves. And at first I thought, are people really that limited? I mean, don't we like all kinds of different people? But then I looked at the world and I thought about life and even myself, and I realized that it's true that we do tend to flock people who have great similarities to ourselves. So like when we get together, we often separate ourselves by generation, or we separate ourselves by gender. In society, we form political groups with like-minded people, conservatives and liberals. We wear jerseys for the sports teams that we belong to and hang out with other people who like the same sports teams. We connect with common hobbies. Moms groups, dads groups get together. People go online and play the same video games together. People connect in occupational groups, doctors and nurses and teachers. In school, people join fraternities and sororities to make connections. And it does seem to be true. In the world at large, we usually make connections around similarity because we kind of like and agree with the people who we're surrounding ourselves with. And this, I think, is something that makes the church important and challenging, because the church as a community is different from all these other kinds of communities we belong to. We join together in the church not because we necessarily always think the same way or agree on everything or have the same hobbies or interests or experiences. We're joined together in the church only because Jesus joins us together in the body of Christ, or at least that's the root of why we're joined together. We may be rich, we may be poor, we may be young or old, we may have college degrees or an elementary school education, we may consider ourselves conservatives or liberals, we may be optimists or pessimists, we may be thinkers or people who like to work with our hands, we may be introverts or extroverts or doctors or teachers or mechanics or unemployed. But in this community, we're joined together despite our differences, and maybe even because of our differences, to be the body of Christ in Jesus' name. But again, it's not always easy to welcome each other in this community when there's differences, when we don't always see eye to eye. One of my favorite authors, and I probably quote him every 3 months because I just think he's great, but C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles of Narnia, he lived during the first half of last century, and he wrote books about Christian life as well as the Chronicles of Narnia. And he became a Christian later in his life as an adult. And he talks about in his conversion experience, he was kind of convinced of the faith and became a Christian before he decided to become part of a Christian community or a church or worship with other people. And at first, he was greatly resistant to the idea of joining together with other people in his faith. And so here's a quote by him about how he found Christian community to be challenging. C.S. Lewis says, "When I first became a Christian about 14 years ago, I thought that I could do it on my own. By retiring to my rooms and reading theology, I wouldn't go to the churches and the gospel halls." And this is no reflection on what I think about the music. This is just C.S. Lewis about his music in his church. "I disliked very much their hymns, which I considered to be fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. But as I went on, I saw the great merit of it. I came up against different people of quite different outlooks and different education, and then gradually my conceit just began peeling off. I realized that the hymns, which I so disliked, were nevertheless being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic side boots in the opposite pew. And then you realize that you aren't fit to even clean those boots. Church gets you out of your solitary conceit. I think I've been in the same place as C.S. Lewis sometimes, you know, a Sunday morning where I don't want to go to church and I start coming up with the excuses, and we all come up with excuses to why maybe we don't want to be part of a church, or maybe people outside the church sometimes do. They say the sermons are no good, the preacher preaches boringly, or the sermons are too long, or I don't like the music, like C.S. Lewis's case, or the people who are in the church, I just don't like them that much. Well, Jesus says to us today that when it comes to coming together in Christian community and welcoming each other, it's not really about what we want. It's about what God wants. And what God wants is to join us together in Jesus' name into a community that welcomes all people. And this is what makes God's community different, this unconditional love and welcome. And it's this difference that actually makes the church valuable to the world. If the church looked the same as every other community, if it only gathered like-minded people and didn't gather in Jesus' name, it wouldn't really be worth anything to the world. But it's this welcoming in Jesus' name which makes the church such a gift to the world. And so I wanted to finish my sermon describing three marks of the church that I think Jesus lifts up, which are ways that we welcome each other into Christian community. So firstly, I wanted to lift up how we welcome each other into Christian community by joining together in worship. And, you know, when we worship together, whether you worship today in a liturgical service or Wednesday on a really laid-back kind of contemporary service, there's always an order to what we do. And the order isn't something that Steve or I or Joanne made up, but it's actually an old order to worship which has purpose behind it of how we're being formed. So, for instance, of course, we don't worship alone. We gather together as one body in one space in one voice as we sing and pray. So there's this coming together. And then we're always formed in God's word. We hear scripture and we hear a reflection on God's word that inspires us and gives us a message from Christ. Then, of course, at some point in the service, we pass the peace. And the point isn't that you're best friends with the person you're passing the peace with, though you might be. You might not even like the person you're passing the peace with, but the point is that God has reconciled us to one another, and so we bid each other peace. And in the offering, we return what God has given us to God, realizing that really it all belongs to God anyway, and so we give it to God's mission. When we hold communion, we're joining together in a common meal with the presence of Christ and being joined together into Christ's body, and that always leads us to the end of the service where we always say, go in peace, serve the Lord, thanks be to God. And so there's this sending out of the building. And so worship is a way that we're different. You don't get together with most of your groups or friends or communities and worship together because that's the job of the church, and it's something that gives us a distinction, and it's something that's important for all of us. So worshiping is one way we welcome each other in God's presence. Another way that Jesus lifts up in today's reading that we welcome each other is by welcoming the voice of prophecy, the voice of the prophet. And what am I talking about here? Well, here's Jesus' quote. He says, "Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward." I think when we hear the word prophet, we often right away go to someone kind of wearing robes and with a big beard with a staff who's predicting the future. The prophecy is the future. But in the Bible, the prophecies aren't necessarily just about predicting the future, but they're talking about God's message breaking into the world in the midst of the realities of today. And so what God is saying often isn't about what will happen, but it's about God speaking his word into how we're living today. And often the prophecy has to do with speaking a message that's hard for society to hear. And so I was just thinking of a few messages that Jesus himself speaks that we hear together when we join together that are prophetic messages because they're beautiful, they're life-giving, but they're also challenging to our society. Here's one that's challenging to all societies. Jesus says, "Forgive unconditionally," right? That's not an easy thing to do. He says, "Feed the hungry and clothe the naked." There's lots of hungry people, lots of people without clothing and homes. He says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." How often do we insult our enemies or wish badly on them instead of praying for them? He says, "Do not judge." I know I break that one every day, probably every hour. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." that should be a joyous thing, but of course, when we're scared of it, it becomes a prophetic thing because it's a challenge for us. He says, you cannot serve God and money, right? For an individualistic, consumeristic culture with all the commercials that hit us, that's a prophetic word. Well, we're called together to hear these prophetic words of Jesus and the scriptures to remind us that we're called to a different life than the rest of culture, to be reminded that we're called even to repentance into a new way of life through Jesus' name. So those are the first two. We worship together, we hear the prophetic voice. And then lastly, Jesus lifts up that when we welcome each other in community, we welcome each other by showing acts of mercy, right? That's part of Christian identity. As Jesus himself says in these beautiful words, whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. So what's an act of service? What does it mean to share a cup of cold water? Well, it's all kinds of stuff. I mean, the possibilities are endless, but it's the banquet that we hold at Trinity. It's helping anyone that you encounter who's vulnerable or hurting. It's the food drives that we have here. It's volunteering or donating. It's supporting your church. It's being there for someone who's mourning the loss of a loved one. It's praying for other people. There's endless ways to serve, but the point is to find something, to find some way that you connect with in your personality to be able to offer cups of cold water to those who are thirsty. So these are some ways. We worship together, we hear the prophetic voice, and we offer mercy to the world. These are the ways that we welcome each other. And there's a promise that comes with this life of service and welcoming that Jesus gives us today. And the promise is that when we come together and welcome each other, we will experience the renewing presence of God. Or as Jesus says in today's reading, whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Right? Do you hear that? The promise is that as we join together and welcome each other, God will be among us. Jesus will be with us, working in us and through us when we worship, when we hear the prophetic voice, and when we serve. And so that's the beauty of Christian community, that we experience the presence of God and we bear Jesus to each other. And so I wanted to end with a different quote from C.S. Lewis in which he talks about how we share Jesus with each other as we come together in community and welcome each other. He says, Jesus works on us in all sorts of ways, through nature, through our own bodies, through books, sometimes through experiences which seem at the time anti-Christian. But above all, Jesus works on us through each other. We are mirrors or carriers of Christ, sometimes unconscious carriers. And so may we all continue to dedicate ourselves to welcoming each other in Christian community so that we might receive Jesus' presence and give it to a thirsty world. Amen. Let's stand once again as we sing.